I'm going to pray again right now, and then we're going to jump into this thing. I got 25 minutes, and I got 26 minutes of material, so we got to get started. Here you go. Okay, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning, and as Brian mentioned, Lord, we do pray and just think about the people that experienced all of the disasters in the southeast. Lord, we pray for people that currently right now didn't experience a disaster, but their life's a disaster. And Lord, we thank you that as we focus around your word right now, that that's oftentimes it is where the answers are and the truth is. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead and guide us as we look at this all-important section out of your gospel in Mark. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. We're going through the gospel of Mark, and we're only in chapter 2. We're actually going to finish chapter 2 this morning. But Mark is unique compared to Matthew and Luke and John, is that instead of kind of starting off with the baby Jesus and doing all that, it just opens with a bang. Jesus just shows up, and we're barely in chapter 2. And what it wants to do is that the gospel writer is putting everybody on notice is that Jesus showed up to bring his kingdom. And when he brings his kingdom, it creates conflict. And so this is really a kind of a pivotal part that we're going to look at today, is that in the very first chapter, Jesus goes to the synagogue. And if you've been an attentive reader or attentive listener, he's showing up on the Sabbath. He's in the synagogue. And he does stuff repeatedly on the Sabbath, and he's challenging something. And so today is kind of where it comes to a head, if you will, regarding the Sabbath. But in these couple of chapters, you know, Jesus goes into the synagogue, he teaches, he casts out a demon, and everybody's blown away not only at his authoritative teaching, but the fact that he had authority to cast out a demon. Then he's at home, and the guys bring the fellow that's the paralytic. They tear open the roof, they lower him down, and then Jesus, with all of the religious establishment there, looks at this fella and says, "Your sins are forgiven." And they can't believe it. They're like, "Who is this? Only God can forgive sins." To which Jesus responds, "So that you'll know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, rise, take up your mat, and walk." And the guy gets up and walks out. And so we're just in chapter 2, but there's this big building of tension. And so that's where we begin. The purpose of, in essence, of the Gospel of Mark can be captured in four phrases. New wine is for fresh wineskins, which we're going to look at this morning. Follow me. Who do you say that I am? And there they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. Jesus' disciples followed him, but the more time they spent with him, they would ask, "Who then is this?" Mark's gospel wants to provide clarity to who is Jesus Christ. It is important to know who you're following. And as you can tell from the title, I said the Sabbath was made for man, and I subtitled it The Preeminent Metaphor, which I hope to show you. And so verse 18, you got to remember everything that came before it. This is just another kind of brick in the wall of this him challenging their view towards what it means to relate to God. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came to him and said to Jesus, "Hey, why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples, they don't ever fast?" Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them?" And he's kind of answering their question, and it's like, you know, "Jesus, would you just give us a straight answer?" But he's always, you know, he's giving them metaphors and parables and things like that. And so he leads off and he says, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them?" And just the way he frames it, it's like, well, no, because wedding celebrations are fun and exciting, and so that would not be a time to fast. As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Now, in saying that, he's declaring himself to be who? The bridegroom. And that, if these people would know the Old Testament out of Hosea chapter 2, 19 and 20, it says, God says to the people of Israel, "I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy." See those two couplets? I'm going to marry you in righteousness that'll include justice. I'm going to marry you in steadfast love that includes mercy. And you can think through where that ends up on the cross. In verse 20, "I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." So when Jesus is declaring, "I'm the bridegroom," he was pulling from this viewpoint. And in verse 20, it says, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. And then he goes into another illustration. He says, look, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Because if he does, the patch tears away from it, and the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. So if you take a unshrunk thing and sew it on something that's already shrunk, you can kind of just figure out the physics on that, and it'll tear away. And he gives a second illustration. Nobody puts new wine into old wineskins. And the reason for that is that you'd get this wineskin, it's predominantly usually made out of leather, and then as the wine fermented, it would expand, and so the leather would expand with it. But after it had completely expanded, it was an old wineskin, and it didn't have very much elasticity anymore. So when you put new wine in an old wineskin, since it couldn't give anymore, it burst and you lost all your wine. So he's appealing to something that these people could relate to. And he says, but new wine is for fresh wineskins. Now, this is in response to a question about fasting, but what Jesus is saying, if you read all of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2, he's basically saying, new wine is for fresh wineskins. My entire being here, I'm changing the way you think about your relationship to God. It's a completely new way of thinking. Now, if you polled the guy in the street back then and said, how do you relate to God? What's the type of answer, before Jesus shows up, what's the kind of answer you're going to get?
Law.
The law, through my performance. Is if I'm doing well, working hard, doing good things, not doing bad things, God and I are kind of, we're okay. Now, really, somebody that's law-based, and I've actually taught this lesson before, but so bear with me if you've heard it before, but this is a very critical thing. Somebody that's just, their goal is to just perform well and not do bad stuff or not do enough bad stuff, what's really their objective relationally with God?
To appease him.
That's a very key word. It's not intimacy with God. They just want appeasement with God. And God says, I created you to have intimacy with me far more than just appeasement. So you guys, you don't even understand, you're not even in the right game. Because all you want to do is appease me. In other words, you just don't want me to smite you. But you don't really care about having a relationship with me. And Jesus shows up, this is new wine to go in new wineskins. This is a whole different way of thinking. So this new wine wineskin thing continues in verse 23. Again, one Sabbath, and it's not like, what a coincidence. All these stories happen on the Sabbath. This is deliberate. He says, one Sabbath, Jesus, along with his disciples, are going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. So they're walking through some guy's field. The disciples, it's lunchtime or it's afternoon snack or whatever, and they're getting the heads of the grain and rubbing it and kind of basically separating the wheat from the chaff, and they're just kind of, it's homemade granola. So they're just walking through doing that. The Pharisees, who seem to be omnipresent in their ability to watch Jesus' behaviors and his comings and goings, the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, this is a title from an article in January 20th this year in D Magazine. I don't know if any of y'all saw it. I thought this was fascinating. It's How Fishing Wire Helps North Texas Jews Live in the Modern World. I don't know if any of you guys saw this article. And this was kind of the subtitle, Private Spaces Called Eruvs Allow Practitioners of Orthodox Judaism to Carry Out Tasks Made Difficult by Traditional Sabbath Laws. And it was written by this author in D Magazine. Now, the reason that I threw this in here is really to remind me to tell you this story. Because I was reading this article in D Magazine, and you've got a community out in North Dallas that are really trying to follow the law and not work on the Sabbath. And so there's this kind of workaround called an eruv where you can, if you're in an enclosed area, then on the Sabbath you could do things like push your baby around or carry something as long as you're inside this closed area. But if you ever leave the closed area, you're in violation of the Sabbath. So what they've done is that they went out and literally you can go out there and it kind of runs from the toll road up to Central, kind of forest, and I don't know where the boundaries are. But they've created this perimeter out of fishing line. It's kind of invisible to people to see, but it actually exists. And so they've created it to where then you can get out and do stuff and get a kind of get around on the Sabbath. Okay, I'm not so much making fun of that at all as much as I'm using it as an illustration, because we're so works oriented. But whenever somebody throws a law down, what do we want to figure out what do we want to do with that law? Figure out a workaround. How can we do this? So, okay, technically, we got to be in an enclosed area. So let's come up with this really, you know, deal. And if a bad storm blows through and the fishing line breaks, they send out emails to everybody saying you can't go out today on Sabbath. You go read it. It's online. It's a great story. But again, that's not about the Jewish practice in North Dallas is as much as it's about our human heart. It's just the way that we're all designed. So here you've got the Pharisees saying, why are they doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath? Okay, here's kind of the background. Out of Exodus, God said, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. So they're saying, hey, look, your disciples grabbing a little snack and doing that, that's a form of harvesting, so therefore they're in violation of the Sabbath and they shouldn't be doing that. Well, even in Deuteronomy, they kind of didn't put these verses together. It says, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. So even they had just taken the law and made it even more stringent than it was. And so they're sitting there getting on Jesus because his disciples are getting an afternoon snack doing this deal. Jesus responds to them, and I've always liked this, because who were the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the religious experts in the Mosaic Law. And I love Jesus says, have you never read? It's like, you know, you guys, you know, I'm going to take you to your area of expertise and ask, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? Now, these are two key things. David, once upon a time, found himself in need and hungry, and along with the people who were with him, and how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the bread of presence. What's the bread of presence? Is that just a brand, you know, back then? The bread of presence was the bread that was actually in the temple, in the holy place, that they would swap out weekly, that they would put in there. I mean, and so here's kind of the back story. David is in the process of evading Saul, who's pursuing him. He shows up and he's like, man, we're hungry. So he swings by the tabernacle. This is before they had the permanent temple built in Jerusalem. He shows up at the tabernacle and says, hey, my guys are hungry. I know enough about how this thing works is that you got some hot bread in there. We'd like to have it. And they kind of gets into this discussion with the priest, and the priest says, all right, you can do it. So in verse 26, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, he ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he also gave it to those who were with him. So David shows up and was in need and in hungry, and Jesus cites this event to put these guys on notice. He says, look, you guys, you're getting on my guys for doing this deal, and he says, you're missing the bigger picture. Jesus said something remarkable later. He says, Jesus said in John, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me should never thirst. And what I'm getting ready to tell you is all this stuff about the Sabbath, all these things, all through the Old Testament, God came up with all this stuff to create pictures and metaphors so where we could understand Jesus. To where we, when he showed up, he's like, you know, all this stuff, these were just illustrations that I wove into your actual history and your actual practice. But these practices were really designed to where when I showed up for real, you'd go, got it. That bread, you know, man, all that stuff, I'm the bread of life. I'm the guy. So Jesus finishes up telling the Pharisees who were getting on him for his disciples' practice. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Okay, now think about that. What's he saying? Why did God give us the Sabbath? It's for our benefit. I gave it to you. And when I talk about the Sabbath, everybody's going to hear something. It's all over the map, but I want to kind of, it's nuanced. Okay, Sabbath, in its most concrete way of thinking, is what? Take a rest one day a week. Okay, God said, I gave you that as a gift. The practice of working 6 days and resting, I gave it to you as a gift. Now, what have we done with the gift? Turned it into a work. We'll go, you can do this and you can't do, you know. We have our own version of fishing wire, in my opinion, is that we've taken something that was a gift and turned it into a work. Now, he was being, as our creator, he said, you know what, you guys aren't the Energizer Bunny. Actually, the way you need rest, and it's actually just, it's a blessing and a gift as you work, but then you need to rest. So from a physical standpoint, he gave it to us. But he also gave it to us for a very deep spiritual reason, very deep. And so I want to show you really what it's about and why people keep missing it. But the thing that really blew him away is in verse 28. And so Jesus says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So you get into chapter 1, the very next couple of verses says they started meeting, figuring out how to destroy Jesus, how to kill him. Because he's just said in the previous chapter, your sins are forgiven. And then he says, you guys are asking me about the Sabbath? I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Now, if you're the religious establishment, somebody says, you know that whole Sabbath thing? I came up with that. That was my idea. It was meant for you. I'm Lord over it. I get to say what gets to happen and not happen on the Sabbath. So they're they're like, okay, we got to deal with this guy. Let me give you a little Sabbath history out of Scripture. The first picture of it emerges from the creation story, and it says, on the seventh day, God finished his work. These are very important. Is that God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So one of the reasons that it says is that, you know, God didn't rest because omniscient, omnipotent God didn't rest because he's tired, but it says that God rested because why? Finished. He's finished. I'm done. There's nothing else left to do. Okay, this is a very important theological concept. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all of his work that he had done in his creation. God rested. Exodus chapter 31, when God's, you know, the exiles are out of Egypt, God's trying to tell them how, you know, all these instructions, and he says to Moses, he says, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. Did you notice that, above all? I mean, this is very important, Moses. This is a sign between me and you guys. Throughout all the generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. So it's a sign so that you can know that I'm the guy in charge of saving you and sanctifying you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it's holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Now that tells you how important God viewed it. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall what? Okay. Now you're like, okay, now this, you know, Jesus says Sabbath was made for man. And God says, I made it for you, but if you do any work at all, the penalty is death. If you do any work at all, now I'm going to tie all this in, why, what, you know, God, this seems like a pretty harsh gift that you're giving us. In verse 17, it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So again, in Exodus, God wants the people to remember the creation story. But also in Deuteronomy chapter 5, 15, he adds another emphasis to we're supposed to reflect upon with this whole concept of Sabbath. You shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. So he's asking them, the people of Israel, I want you to always remember two things about the Sabbath. Number one is that I rested from all my work, because my work was finished. Number two is you were once a slave. And what did they do? Did they all of a sudden organize and overthrow the Egyptians? How were they saved? God just saved them. So every time I want you to remember this, is that I want you to rest from your work because all my work is finished and you were once a slave and I saved you. So that's kind of what I want you to be thinking about whenever this word Sabbath shows up. So here's a case study out of Numbers 15. and this one's tough. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, so this is when they're out doing their wandering around in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath. You know, of all the things to run your society in an orderly way, they bust a guy that's out on the Sabbath gathering sticks. And I'm sure he was, you know, taking it home for kindling or something to build a fire. So they find this guy, and he's picking up sticks. Now, as we read this, we're like, you know, how would you deal with this offense? He's picking up sticks. Those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put this guy in custody because these guys, they're wandering around in the wilderness and they're like, okay, we remember some teaching on the Sabbath and we know you're not supposed to work and this dude's picking up sticks. Because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. Now, did God make it clear? Yeah, okay. So, verse 35, the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be put to death and all the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones as the Lord commanded Moses. That's just kind of tucked away in Numbers. And you know, when we read this now, you know, how's that strike you? Harsh. Hey, you know, God, this guy's just out picking up sticks. And God, you said, put him to death. Now, here's what I want you to hear. God takes it very, very seriously if you work when you're supposed to be resting. God takes it very seriously if you ever work when you're supposed to be resting. I mean, you can make no other interpretation of this because God said, I want you to rest and do no work. What you're supposed to be doing is remembering that I finished all my work and that you were once a slave and I set you free. Now, let me maybe put a ribbon around this because y'all are going, whoa, that's a heavy story. John 19:30, and we just observed last Sunday was Easter Sunday, the resurrection. And, you know, just to get everybody on the same calendar, what day of the week was Jesus crucified? When did the Jews observe the Sabbath? So Jesus was crucified at the end of the sixth day, right? And on the cross, Jesus says in verse 19:30, it is what? Finished. Does that sound familiar? It's finished. What's finished? All the work that has to be done is finished. Luke's account of the crucifixion says it was a day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The rest was beginning. Is that Jesus died on the cross. He said, it's finished. I finished all the work. And when I finished all the work, I saved you out of what? Slavery. Slavery to sin. You know what our job is? You know what our job's supposed to be now? What do you do on the Sabbath? You rest. Colossians 2:16 and 17 gives me permission to look backwards and interpret this like this. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food or drink or with regard to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. See, Christ is the Sabbath. So all this stuff is that he was a picture of that. Hebrews 4, when we looked at Hebrews, we spent a lot of time on this. It says, so then, God says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. He's not talking about one day a week. He's saying there is this ultimate Sabbath rest that still remains for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest, and here's the question I want to ask every one of you. Have you entered God's rest? Because whoever has entered God's rest is also rested from his works as God did from his. So what's a prerequisite for entering God's rest? Because why does he say, you guys got to quit your works to enter my rest? What do our works get us? Nothing. He says, you can't enter my rest unless you stop your work just as I stopped mine. But the difference is your works didn't accomplish anything. Mine accomplished everything. verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And, you know, remember the Hebrews story, the book of Hebrews is recounting when the nation of Israel was going to go in and conquer the land. And remember that they sent the spies in, they sent the 12 spies in, and they went in there and they looked around and they came back, and 10 out of 12 came back, and what did they report? It's a beautiful land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's unbelievable. Here's some really incredible grapes we brought, by the way. But there's a problem. What was the problem? There's giants in the land, fortified cities. There's no way we can take it. And two guys, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, 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 we can do this. Now, why did two of the 10 say we could do it? Because the other guys weren't lying. There were insurmountable problems for this weak people to get into the promised land. But what did God say? I'm going to fight the battle. I'm going to fight it. And so he chooses out of everything to use that as the analogy to say, here's the reason that they didn't enter is because they were looking to what is their resource? Themselves. And they said, we can't go in. Okay, this is a perfect picture for salvation. It's like, okay, I can't be holy enough to satisfy God's justice. I can't. So I can't enter the rest because I got to keep working because I'm not there yet. And he said, don't be like that. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that one may fall, no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. When he says strive to enter the rest, we have to strive to do what? Stop working. That seems counterintuitive because I want you to strive to quit working because it's finished. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Whoever does any work shall be put to death. And think about this in salvific terms. Is if you feel like you've got to work to earn God's approval, what are you saying to God about the sufficiency of the work of Christ? It was incomplete. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest also rested from his work as God did his. And I'm going to finish with one other thing. Jesus said at the very beginning, and you don't have to turn back, is that I'm the bridegroom. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice. He gave you and I his righteousness. Where'd the justice part come in? He took the justice required by God on the cross. He says in the other couplet, steadfast love and mercy. I'm going to love you with an unconditional love because, quite frankly, you've got way too many conditions. So I have no choice but to love you unconditionally, but I'm going to give you mercy. So you get my righteousness. I'm taking care of the justice part. I'm going to love you unconditionally because you're very conditional, and I'm going to give you mercy. And he says, I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. The faithfulness part is that this thing, you can't lose it because it's finished. It's finished. Let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you for this amazing concept called the Sabbath. It is the preeminent metaphor for the cross. Is that, Father, just as you rested from creation because there was no other work to do, Jesus completed the work that was needed to save us and said, it is finished. Lord, just as in creation you say to us when we enter into a relationship with Christ is that anyone who's in Christ is a new creation, is that you've made us new and dealt with what was old. So, Father, I pray that we would strive to rest, that you'd let us deeply understand the gospel, let us know that we are saved by grace, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. And we thank you that you've made it to where we get to rest. In Jesus' name, amen.